If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We are now starting at verse 1. Review is always good. We've been talking about the book of Ephesians, and the book of Ephesians, the great central focus of Ephesians is God calling of the church. God, we now know, didn't call a building. I upset people with that. To find out that the church is not a building, and that when you go to church and you go to a building, you are not going to church, you're going to a building, upsets people. The Word of God never taught that the church was a building. The church is a living organism, the body of Christ, its people. You are the individual bricks. The Holy Spirit inhabits you. He does not inhabit a building, although He can be present here. But in the sense in which He inhabits the individual bricks, we're finding out. When God's people assemble, whether it be two or three, part of the church is there, whether they're in a building called a church or not. Matter of fact, in the first century, the church had no buildings. They met in people's homes. That's why when the book of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, they weren't talking about go to church on Sunday. How do you like that? Crazy preacher, how dare you spoil my Sunday church? He was talking about stick with Christians. Stick with people of like faith. We showed you last week, we showed you all of these pretty churches. They aren't churches, they're buildings. And when the people aren't in that building, guess what? Ain't no church. And we said it was a living organism. That means when the church suffers, guess who suffers? We showed you that. Because it's a living organism and it's the bride of Christ, His body, guess what? When the church suffers, when the church does not do what it should, guess who suffers? Jesus Himself. That's, to me, when I realized that, that shows you the dynamic. That's why we have to love one another. Gentleness, kindness. Do you realize that as you interact with people in church, you are actually harming the church if you harm other bricks in the building? Everybody's worried about kids with coffee, kids with sweets in the building. God could care less. That doesn't harm the church. Well, you say, why do we then think that? Well, because you've had a bunch of stupid clergy that teach bad things that aren't in the Word of God. You don't harm the church by spilling coffee on the church carpet in a... whatever this is, in an auditorium. You harm the church and the dynamic of the church because the church is a living organism. When the church suffers, when you're unloving and you're unkind, that's how you harm a church. Boy, I tell you, in the early church, they used to have get together at church in a building. The church came together and they'd have a dinner. Can you imagine some people today? Oh, the little children are spilling their Coke everywhere. It doesn't harm the church. What harms the church is when you're mean-spirited, unloving, unchristlike. When you take the bricks of the building, which is us, and harm them. But since that isn't taught, nobody gives a rip if they assault other bricks of the building. They only care if the floor is clean for Sunday morning. This is so backwards, it's not even funny. I'm amazed at the poor teaching in churches on these things. Now, it is nice to have a nice clean carpet, but that doesn't affect or harm the church unless you become upset about it. Unless you become upset about it. And then you harm the church when you harm other bricks of the building. So we come now, and as we're reviewing, remember, there's two basic outline of Paul revealing the true church. And that's the call of the church. He ain't calling no building. He's calling people. The call of God's church, 1 through 3. The highest calling. And then in 4 through 6, when we get there, you will be 20 years older, but we'll get there. The conduct of the church. You see, you can't have the highest calling as a brick in the building of the church without there being standards of God's people. Walk worthy. More, as we've said, more Christian testimony has been ruined. Not by having a building where the grass isn't grown, or the grass is overgrown, but by having people who do not walk the talk. And we all know it. And that's where God's church is harmed. It isn't harmed if a building falls down due to dereliction. The church is harmed when God's people do not have a worthy walk. Now, I'm going to write a book. I've told you about this book. This book is coming. I've collected over the years. Everybody that ever, you send me a message to me, I collect it. I want you to know, I collect it. I've gotten some pips. Throughout all of my pastoring, from the first time in San Diego years ago, wow, I should have paid those people to have me as their pastor. My aching back. To my journey through every one of the churches, when I get the notes, I make notes and discussions because I'm going to write a book and I'm going to offend you all by the title of this book. By the way, you now know in Bible study, was Jesus a wimp or did he really know how to offend? Huh? Come on. Tell me, Simon. He who forgives little doesn't appreciate. And then he turns to the woman and says, right in front of all of the fundamentalists, your sins are what? Forgiven. Boy, if he that nudged them. So I'm going to, here's the title of my book. It's coming. I don't know if I can ever get a publisher to print it, but it ready. Religious people are. And that's the book I'm building. If you would like to be in that book, I will not mention names. Send me a note saying, Pastor Dave, you are the biggest creep or whatever I've gotten over the years. I'm going to talk about it all in this book written by a preacher. And I may not even use my real name, but the title will be when I'm ready. And I may have Jeff print it. He's a printer. He can do books. Religious people are nuts. And guess what? In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul is going to prove this as to why I say it. Now, get me. You have to understand something. That there are billions of religious people in this world. So when I say religious people are nuts, I'm playing a little trick on you. The world is filled with religious people. Even among those who claim to be Christians, there is plenty of profession as to their religion as Christians. But the question is, are you truly transformed and born again by the blood of Jesus Christ and trust in Him? You see, that's what I say when you get offended. You shouldn't be offended. If you truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've genuinely been born again, and that's for you to answer, I'm not your judge, then this really doesn't apply to you when I say religious people are nuts. But in my experience, the church is loaded, loaded with people who profess to be religious Christians. But when I look at what they do, I really just scratch my head and I go, Lord, you know who your children are. But I really wonder with some of the things that religious people do. And what I'm telling you is the world is filled with religious people, Christian and non-Christian. And here's the shocking thing in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The title of this could be Religious People Are Nuts. And he's told these people what God has done for them. And in 2, 1 through 3, he now wants to remind them, you'll never appreciate what God has done until you remember what you were before God did his work of grace on your life. And he wants to remind them, you'll never understand how the Father chooses in 3 through 6, how the Son redeemed in 6 through 11, and how the Spirit sealed in 12, 13, and 14. If I've got those right, I'd have to look at my Bible to make sure. Numbers devastate me at times. You'll never appreciate that unless you've examined what you were before you were, are you ready? Genuinely born again. Now that's another thing that we've got to really probably discuss too. Not only are religious people nuts, but the genuine new birth experience. Back when I was a kid, Jimmy Carter revived this term. Do you remember that? He started talking about the fact that he was born again, and all of a sudden it came up to popular culture and the term lost its meaning. And what the new birth is a genuine, miraculous work of God whereby he regenerates, recreates a person who is dead spiritually. It's miraculous, the new birth. Now they have, well, I'm a born again car salesman, whatever. What they mean is that I've gone back and doing something again. It's not what the term means. It's a miraculous work of God's Spirit. And why is it miraculous? Look at verse 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Do you see that there? If you have not been genuinely born again by the Spirit of God through Messiah Jesus, you can be as religious as all get out, and the Bible would say to you, apart from the new birth experience, you are spiritually dead. But you can be religious. Why do you think now I say religious people are nuts? And many who profess to know Jesus are religious people, but I don't know if they've been truly born again the way they act. Now let me show you why Pastor Dave would say these things. Well, let me start with religious people. Here, he's talking to a group of people who, before they came to know Jesus, were very religious. If you wanted something in the Roman world, you could get religion. You had many gods you can choose from. Many ceremonies and many religious clubs you could join. As a matter of fact, let this shock you. He said to Nicodemus the Pharisee, which was a fundamentalist Jew in his day, you must be Nicodemus what? Unless God has miraculously worked this in your life of the new birth, you are religious, but you're dead. Isn't that interesting? You can be as religious as all get out. You can go to worship services all day. Not on Sunday, but you can go to every day. And if you're not miraculously born again, you are religious, but you are what? Dead. Now let me talk to you about some people who were religious. Active, their whole life centered in religion. There was a movie by Mel Gibson, Apocalypto. Anybody see that? Now, you may not know why Mel Gibson wrote Apocalypto and directed it. There is a great criticism today that when Christian missionaries went to South America, they did many bad things. They did. And today, they now complain that Christian missionaries robbed South America and Central America of their religious heritage and made them all Christians. So what Mel Gibson did in Apocalypto was to show you religious people are what? Let's talk about the Mayans. They had plenty of religion in the Mayan culture. Who's from, anybody from Guatemala here? Hey, ancestors. Mine were in jail in England, so don't feel too bad. Every time that the Mayans dedicated a building, they threw a religious party. The whole society was nothing but religious. So what they would do is offer a human sacrifice. They take an enemy king. And in front of everybody on one of those buildings, you know how you go up those steps? Have you guys ever gone up those steps of the, you know what was going down those steps before you got up that way? Heads were rolling down. They would take the king of the captive ruler and decapitate him right in front of the whole crowd. That's how they dedicated buildings. I love this one. The Mayans would take and they'd have a form of a game like our basketball, but different. And the losing team, guess what would happen to the losing team? They decapitate. You know, at the Super Bowl, what do you think about that, everybody? On the Super Bowl, whoever wins gets the ring. The other ones, they lose their heads. This was all done in a... The priest would walk up. They break the king up the steps that was captured. And they cut his head off. This was part... And they'd all go praise the Lord, whatever Lord they were praising. Religious people are. But here, you got to listen to this. Oh, you got to listen to this. They would offer sacrifice constantly for their religious endeavors. The most common form of human sacrifice was heart extraction, influenced by the Aztecs of Mexico. This usually took place in the courtyard of a temple. Hey, what is a temple involved? Worship. Or upon the summit of the pyramid temple. That was where you climb up the steps. And so up on the steps, all the people would gather. This is their religious worship. Religious people are. What they would do is grab hundreds of people and they were stripped, painted blue. You ever see those guys in Vegas, the guys that are painted blue? Which was the color representing sacrifice. So they would take poor blue dye over hundreds of people, walk them up the steps of the Mayan temple. And they would make them wear a peaked headdress. Four blue painted attendants. You'd rather be one of the attendants, believe me. Representing the four cardinal directions of north, east, south, and west would stretch out the person on a concave, convex. So they'd have a stone up on the top and they would have it look like this and they'd stretch the person out. He's painted blue. And then they would use a special religious sacrificial knife made from flint. And while the person is alive, would cut into the ribs just below the victim's left breast and pull out the still beating heart. You see why Mel Gibson did that movie? You complain about Christianity coming in? Well, at least it stopped this. Then the heart was passed to the officiating, are you ready? Priest. Who smeared the blood upon the image of the temple's deity, their god. And then, depending upon what ritual, most of the time, the four assistants who were painted blue would throw the corpse down the pyramid steps to the courtyard below, and all the people would see the corpse in blue going down and its head bouncing down the steps. So when you went up those steps, hundreds of years ago, heads were bouncing down, stained red with the blood of people. Listen to me. I fear doing this because all you remember about this sermon is the Mayans doing that. But listen to me. They were religious. Every day, in every way, was their calendar of religion. They had their temples. They had their gods. And they were nuts. The Romans were the same way. Because what Paul is saying is, before you come to know Jesus Christ, it doesn't no matter how religious you are, if you're not born again miraculously through the power of God's Spirit, you can be religious. You can go to Sunday church every week. The question becomes, are you genuinely born again? Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. So from the Bible's perspective, if you are not born again through the power of the Spirit coming from Jesus Christ and the new birth, you are religious but spiritually dead. So how do you get born again? You have to say, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need that new birth experience. And you can be in church all you want. When I was a kid, it was Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. Then there was revivals. If they had to be revived, were they even revived in the first place? Nonetheless, you can be religious, but if you have not been born again by the Spirit of God, asking God to cause the new birth in you, you're dead. And he's reminding them. Do you see the word you there? I got to tell you something about the way Paul wrote this. This isn't the main point of what he wrote. But it's the important point. Do you see in verse 5? It says, even when we were dead, in verse 5, he made us alive. Do you see that? Do you know in the original that's where the main point is? But what he's done is take the fact that you were spiritually dead. How do you get unspiritually dead? He made you alive. But the point he wants these people to remember is how dead they were before they came to know Jesus Christ. But wait, Paul, I used to go to temple. I used to do all sorts of stuff. The Romans used to, what they do for some of these initiation rites is if you wanted some of these Sibylline initiation rites, what they do is everybody that joined the Sibylline cults, they would bring a bull and put the bull over a grate. The Romans they could do steel grates and stuff like this, or wood. And then they'd have people march through, but what they would do is cut the bull's throat. So when you marched underneath the bull, underneath the thing that the bull was on, all the blood came down on you, and that was your initiation. Religious people are. But I want to tell people who come to church, going to church doesn't born you again. Giving money to a church doesn't born you again. Singing songs doesn't born you again, and coming to a building on Sunday doesn't born you again. It's God's Spirit that miraculously causes you to be born again. And otherwise, Paul is saying in 2:1, you were dead. You were a corpse. There's plenty of religious people jumping up and down with religion that are spiritually dead. That means this. How in the wide world, if you're spiritually dead because sin is in your life, how in the wide world can you believe in Jesus then? That's the condition of everyone that is born in this world. They're born religious out the wazoo, wherever that is. But they're born dead. And it takes a miracle of God to cause the new birth experience. You see, the new birth experience has lost among preachers the miraculous impact of what it is. We have found, when we've looked at this, that the resurrection power of God in verse 19... chapter 1, verse 19, that the resurrection power of God is involved in your belief. What is the surpassing greatness is His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand, far above all power. This is the resurrection power that raised Jesus is needed to cause the new birth experience. This is the power that is toward us. The surpassing greatness of His power toward us is what caused you to be born again. So here we have this odd thing. There are plenty of religious people. Most religious people, the vast majority of them are not born again. They're religious and they don't know Jesus Christ. And that includes, my guess would be, God knows that most of the people in Christianity are religious, going to a building, and have no idea what it means to be born again. Jesus said that we could look at people's fruit. There is proof of the new birth. Now, none of us are going to be perfect, but if there is no fruit of the Spirit, there is no new birth. And He's reminding them, look what He says in verse 2, in which you formerly walked. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's another shocking thought. I make people mad because I preach. I will preach what the word says. I will not clean it up. I will not dress it up. It says this, that when you're religious, but you're not born again, guess who your control is under? Boy, that won't make people happy. I know there are preachers down in Houston basketball stadiums that will tell people all they want to hear, and I never hear from him or his wife, you must be born again. Why? Because the moment you tell them, if you're not born again, guess who's your daddy? I had people, I don't know if you noticed this, but they do. I'll tell all the visitors, you're free to leave. I've had some, when I said this, that John put forth two families in this world. Those who follow Jesus are children of God. Those who do not follow Jesus are children of whom? Sure sounds intolerant of you, preacher. Yeah, well, that's what the Bible says. And when I said it, it was right about now, they got up and walked out there. I could tell they were leaving because they were mad. That's okay. I know preacher would tell you, if people don't leave when you're preaching, you haven't been preaching well enough. And they couldn't get out of there, and they got stuck out there. So I want to tell you, if you want to leave, there's a mathematical thing that says the shortest route is a straight line. Don't go that way. Go that way. I'm telling you to help you leave, because this has happened. But this is what Paul says. What do you want? He says, before you were born again, you were dead, and guess who you were completely under the control of? Now, I can tell the Mayans, forgive me, great culture. They built great buildings. They could absolutely track the sky. Mathematically, they were geniuses. But do you think that's normal to kill people like that? Well, forget it. Let me get the Christians now. Christians went on the Crusades, and they killed millions. The Romanists did the Inquisition, and precious Jewish people, they would put a sword to their neck, convert or die. And guess what many of them did? Outwardly converted, but inwardly, I can tell you, want to shock you? Do you know the Jesuits in Romanism? The Jesuits? Do you know who started the Jesuits? A Jewish guy. You can't force people. It's not a sincere conversion. See, but look at the church. But do you think those ecclesiastical authorities sitting there in their robes and their jewelry were truly born again to do those kind of things? So before we look at the Mayans, I'm going to hit, and guess, by the way, let me hit you another one. Religious people are nuts, okay? In the early church, they always translated the Bible into the language of the people. So when the missionaries would go, very early, the church translated the New Testament Greek into Syriac, Coptic. Al and Alice aren't here. The Coptic language, Syriac, Georgian. All of the Slavic languages very early got the gospel in their own language so that they could be born again. But after the Romanist church arose, they didn't want the people to know about the Word of God. They put everything in Latin. Why? So that you can come up, preacher, what do I have to believe about the New Testament, and let the preacher tell you. Or they'll tell you, if you want to get out of purgatory after you die, give us money and we'll say Mass for you. This is control. Protestants are no different, everybody. So be careful. I'll step on their toes too. Religious people are. And there is no exception if you're not. Okay. So then people began to say, Luther and others, before Luther, we need to put the Word of God into the language of the people. So people like Tyndale and Huss and others began to write the Word of God in the language of local people. Guess what they did to them? They burned them. Now, wait a second. You know, killing people, cutting their heads out, cutting their heart, one of the worst ways to go is through fire, because it burns your skin and all those neurons. Can you imagine that? To keep the people from having the Word of God in their own language, we have religious authorities who what? Burn people. Why do you think Pastor Dave says this? Religious people are nuts. The Anabaptists came, they got burned, all of it. The Baptists got burned. Now Baptists are, well, I think they're abnormal, but they're considered more normal, but every one of these religious groups do these kind of things. Why do they do them, Pastor Dave? Because if you're not born again, you are dead, and you'll do all sorts of things that are totally contrary to what the Word of God says, because you're not truly born again. How do you know, Pastor Dave, if you're truly born again? Is there evidence of fruit of God's Spirit in a life? Now be careful. I didn't say we were perfect. If anybody's got to go to the back of the line, it's me. Okay? But I'm saying that if you... Look, going to church every Sunday, Wednesday night, coming to the elders' meetings, attending the Billy Graham crusade when he's in town. Well, he's not in town anymore. Doing all sorts of religious things, even in Christianity, is nothing. And it doesn't mean you're truly a Christian. You can give money to the church and we'll name a building after you. It doesn't mean anything. Why don't preachers preach this anymore? There's going to be fruit in a life. What kind of fruit? There's going to be the fruit of the Spirit. Can you name the fruit of the Spirit? There's a softening impact of someone who's born again. You don't want to see people get killed. You want to kill people. You want to save people. There should be a hunger for souls in your life if you're truly born again. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, faithfulness. That's a softening impact. Instead, all I get are hard shell Christians. That's what I remember the term when I was going to Baptist churches, hard shelled Baptist. Well, that's not an evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, is it? So why do you think Pastor Dave's collecting this thing like this? And the first chapters will be on preachers. I'll tell you something. You cannot throw stones at the congregation when you've got preachers that are just as crazy as the Mayans cutting out hearts and letting the heads bounce down the steps. Because I've been around now. And what Paul is saying is you need to remember your roots. Without Jesus Christ, they were religious, but they were dead because they were born sinners. You're dead. And who controls you? Now, do you know why the Mayans would do stuff like this? Who's controlling the Mayans? Who's controlling the people that are burning people for translations? Yet they wear robes and hats and jewelry. The Spirit, look at verse 2 now, the Spirit that is now working, the Greek means Satan continues to work. Do you know what they're saying about the increase in demonic activity in our culture now? I have been reading article after article by people who are in the business of this, if I can put it that way, that said they've never seen such a marked increase currently in our culture of demonic force. That certain people that are involved in helping people deliver them from this are overwhelmed. They've never in the history of the world seen something like this. And that's not an exaggeration. You see, what they've done in the world, the elites, the Luciferians, they want Christianity out because Christianity is a check against their madness. And as you vacuum out Christianity, guess what fills the vacuum? I was watching a show that they scared me because it was this. It was on a show that I like to watch those weird shows. It was about a guy that's involved in exorcism. And the thing that he learned, this boy, this is spooky. The thing that he learned that really shocked him was once he saw, he would see these normal, they would look normal. And then all of a sudden, a normal looking person, and he was looking at people on the bus after he learned what was really going on. What shocked him was people that are possessed can look completely normal and you have no idea what you're dealing with until it manifests. How do you like that to scare you? That's paranoia. So he was on a bus looking around going, oh, my aching back. I used to look at, he says, I'll never see people in the same way again. They had this one where this woman says, I need some help. Went to the door. She said, hello, how are you? And all of a sudden, as soon as he mentioned the name of Jesus, there was a complete transformation and her eyes became dark and serpentine slits in the eye as if the force of the demonic was right there. And yet, under normal circumstances, you'd never know. It says here that our world is occupied territory. It's held, and that it's now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, let me tell you, who are the sons of disobedience? But listen. Anybody that is not miraculously born again. If you're not born again, you are wide open to Lucifer. The only guard for a believer is God's power. As Peter said, who are protected by the power of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, if you're not born again, you're risking an assault by what occupies this earth, this atmosphere. And it's alive and well, and as they're vacuuming out Christianity, and as they're killing babies, aborting babies, the powers of hell are just coming through everywhere. And that's what he wants to remind people of. Sons of disobedience, and among them too, we all lived. And guess what? They were by nature children of wrath. That means this. Nobody who is in that condition, who is apart from the new birth experience, can be pleasing to God. It induces the wrath of God to see this. Why does the writer in verses 1 through 3 bring this up? Because he wants you to know that if you're truly born again, the power of God and the mercy of God, of what He did to put you into His living organism, the church. And now, if you're truly born again, you are a living temple of Christ's church. And this is Him speaking of the great miracle of what God does. It takes the power, miraculous power of God, to cause a soul that is dead but religious. Wouldn't that be... I wonder if I could do a zombie illustration. You're dead but walking. The walking dead. I don't know, but the preacher's going crazy, you know? Anyway, you're dead. Let me ask you something. We have to ask, all of us have to... Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Have you said, Lord, I need the miracle of your new birth? Amen. Lord, I've been religious, but I haven't been born again. That's what Paul is talking about.